Thank you, Nathan. And it's wonderful to be back with you folks. Again, I was here probably about a month ago. And when I was here a month ago, I actually had a couple of things I had to do coming down this way. We have an inmate in our facility, and he's like my best student. I've never seen someone so on fire for the Word of God, and he is growing in leaps and bounds. We have a Bible, you know, Bible lessons course that we allow the guys to go through, and this person's name is Todd, and he has just ripped through all of the Bible lessons that we can give him. Every time I go up on his unit, he's sitting there, he's in the Word, and he's doing his lessons, and so he earned himself a beautiful study Bible that we give. We put his name on it and everything, and we award him the study Bible. And so he gave it back to me. He said, listen, I don't want to keep this here because I don't want it to get ruined or stolen. And so can you somehow get this Bible to my wife? And I said, sure, no problem. So coming down here, I find out that Todd lives in Swansea. And so on my way home from the last time I was here, I dropped off the Bible to his wonderful wife, Gloria, gave her the Bible, and I said, you know, Gloria, if that church asks me back to preach, because her house, they're only a few minutes away from here, I says, if that church asks me back to preach, well, I want you to come. Why don't you come in here? And sure enough, Gloria is with us this morning. Gloria, you know, it's great to see you. Great to see you here, and we just want you to know that Todd is doing great. You know, you talk to him every day on the phone, and he is just doing amazingly. His life has changed, okay? And it's churches like this that support the ministry of New Hope Correction that allows us to go in there and minister to people like this and see their lives literally changed before our lives, you know? And so, Gloria, we just want to encourage you. You hang in there. Todd is going to be, he's a good man. Good man. Really good man. God's going to do great things through Todd's life. So praise the Lord. Praise him. The gospel is the power of salvation, isn't it? To change a man's heart. Well, this morning, we want to talk about a particular image that the Bible depicts the Christian life as. And there's several images and, you know, metaphors and figures that the Bible presents to us as our experience in this life. For example, John chapter 10, Jesus calls us sheep. And he is the good shepherd, right? And we are his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice. And the good shepherd, you know, lays down his life for the sheep. John 15, Jesus tells us how we are the branches. He is the vine, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. And if the branches are to bear fruit, then they are to stay connected to the vine. And that's that whole analogy of the vine and the branches. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages Timothy, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, right? Like soldiers need to be obedient to their commanding officers. You know, we are to be obedient and to our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how we are ambassadors of Christ. And in that passage, it talks about how as ambassadors of Christ, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation that we are to implore, you know, those around us to be reconciled to God. So we're ambassadors of Christ. We're also other images in the Bible, like we are the salt and the light of the world. And there's some significant, points and interesting things of what it means to be salt and light in the world around us. But there's also another colorful image that the Bible uses to picture the Christian life. And that is of an athlete competing in a long-distance race. See, the day that you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God entered us into a race. And it's a spiritual race. And those of us that have been around for any time, it's more than just a 100-yard dash, isn't it? Right? This is a long-distance marathon that takes us on a journey through both the pleasurable and the pains of life's experiences. You know, there's times when the race is easy and the running seems like it's all downhill and life is good, right? Praise God for those times. But then there are times when the race gets difficult. You know, the pressures of life come bearing down upon us and, you know, life becomes one uphill battle after another, and it feels like we're just running uphill all the time. And it's in those times that we need an extra measure of grace, an extra measure of God's perseverance to help get us through. And then there's times when life becomes so overwhelming that we just feel like giving up. You know, that's it. I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm so frustrated with things that keep happening in our lives. But the truth is that God wants us in it for the long haul, doesn't he? God wants us to finish our race. And he wants us to finish our race strong. God wants us to run for our lives, run for our entire lives. So the challenge for us today, and we're going to look at from the Word of God, is that how can we be the spiritual long-distance runners that God wants us to be, especially in the difficult times of life, especially when, you know, the pressures of life come bearing down upon us, and maybe we feel like giving up, right? How can we continue to run and finish the race that God has set before us? Well, the answer to this challenge, I believe, is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And if you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 1877. And you can open that and follow along. Now, to better understand Hebrews chapter 12 is to understand that it comes in the context of Hebrews chapter 11. And what do we know about Hebrews chapter 11? Right? It's the hall of faith, right? Hebrews is commonly known as the hall of faith because it talks about the great men and women of the Old Testament who God called to live their lives by faith, having received the promises of God, yet they had to go through, they had to endure all kinds of struggles and difficulties, torture, persecution. They had to go through all that, having received the promises of God, yet they remained unwavering in their faith. Why? Because they believed that God had something better for them in the future. Right? And it's these men and women of old. They have run their race. They have finished their course. And so we get down to chapter 12 of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews starts out by saying, therefore. And what he's doing there is he's going to make a conclusion. He's going to draw a conclusion based on what he said in chapter 11. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that cloud of witnesses is none other than the men and women of old in chapter 11. And so right off the bat here, the image that the writer of Hebrews gives us is that we have this witness, this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And it's like they're all sitting in the stadium and they're looking down on the field of play. And they're cheering us on because they have run their race. They have finished their course. And guess what? Now it's our turn. See, we're on the field of play, right? And they're surrounded, these witnesses are surrounded, and they're cheering us on in the sense that it is their example of what it means to live the life of faith. And what they're saying to us today is that you can do this. You can do this. No matter how difficult things get, you got this. That's their example to us. And the passage goes on to tell us that how we can do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the key phrase in this passage of Scripture is found in verse 1, and it's the phrase, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the race that is set before us is simply the life of faith that God has called each and every one of us to live. It's the life of faith God has called us to live. The key word in the passage, of course, is the word endurance, or I think the NIV translates it perseverance. But it appears in all three verses in this section, and it comes from a word that literally means to hold up under pressure. Right? Just like an athlete, when they're well into the race and they're becoming physically exhausted, you know, they need what? They need endurance to hold up against the physical exhaustion of competing in a race or whatever sport, right? It's endurance. And so the same is true for us. When the pressures of life come bearing down upon us, whatever they are, the pressures of work, financial pressures, especially in an economy that things are getting so expensive today, right? Pressures of raising kids in a world that's competing for their minds and their souls, right? The pressures of relationships, whether, you know, with your children, marital difficulties, you know, relationships, you know, being ridiculed because of your faith in Christ and things like this, whatever it is. You know, the world is going to throw all of that at us, right? It's times like these that we need endurance. We need perseverance to hold up under that kind of pressure. Now, next to faith, endurance is one of the great Christian virtues that is built into our lives by faith, right? It doesn't, you know, the power of endurance doesn't come from the ability, you know, to be insensitive to the things, you know, the pains of life. No, endurance draws its strength through faith, by trusting God in the trying circumstances of life, right? Just like James said, you go a couple pages forward and you come to the book of James, and, you know, James said, count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, right? Perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, it's through the trials and the tribulations of life that endurance is built into our lives, right? It's not by personal bravery. It comes by trusting God in the midst of trying circumstances. And so in our passage this morning, there are three ways that the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to run with endurance. Three ways that we can be and continue to be the spiritual long-distance runners that God wants us to be. And the first one there is in verse 1. We are to remove any of the obstacles in our lives that might hinder our progress. And the first obstacle that he mentions here is that we are to lay aside every encumbrance. Now, an encumbrance here has the idea of something that is going to weigh us down. It's going to weigh us down and impede our progress to compete well. You know, the picture here is of a runner getting ready to run the race. And what they do is they'll take off their, you know, their warm-up suits and remove any extra garments or clothing that might impede on their progress. Because we see this in the Olympics, don't we? People, you know, if you ever watched a road race or, you know, the Olympics or anything, right? They have warm-up suits. They take off their warm-up suits, and they're going to, you know, they're going to compete in, you know, tank tops, T-shirts, shorts and sneakers, right? So they want to have, you know, they want to take, you know, they want to eliminate any extra weight that is going to kind of impede their progress. Right? Any extra baggage that we tend to carry along in our lives, isn't it? Right? It will impede the way we run. I was driving through Cape Cod one time, several years ago, and me and my wife were driving through Brewster on the Cape, and we came to this intersection, and there was a police officer there. And the police officer stopped us, you know, at the intersection. And the reason he stopped us is because there was a road race coming. And so we had to sit there right at the intersection. We actually had a front row seat. And we had to watch this road race go by. And it was great. It was interesting. I think it was called the Brewster Brew Run, whatever. But a couple of things that I noticed as I watched the race go by is that there was no one in the race, you know, running in big, high rubber boots and raincoats. And none of the women, you know, were running in high heels and, you know, in evening gowns, okay? They were all running in sneakers, you know, T-shirts, tank tops, and, you know, shorts because, well, they were outfitted for the race. They were outfitted for the race, right? They wanted to have the best outfit to be able to perform well. The second thing that I noticed about the race is that, you know, those who were in the front pack, those who were leading the race, well, they were in a little better shape than those who were kind of bringing up the rear. And so if you want to be, you know, compete well in a race, you have to be physically fit, right? Outfitted for the race and physically fit. But then the last guy, you know, we had to wait for the whole race to go by. Then there was this last guy, older guy, and he was taking up the rear. And he was, you know, he was moving along, and you could just tell the expression on his face that he was determined to finish. I mean, he was going to finish dead last, no doubt. But he was determined that he was going to finish his race. So I think the same applies for us in our spiritual race. So if we're going to run our race that God has set before us, right, the life of faith that God has called us to live, we need to be spiritually outfitted, don't we? And how do we do that? Well, Romans 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, clothe yourself with Christ. And so what the idea there is that when we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ, that is our identity, isn't it? That is who we are. And we live our lives based on who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, put off the old self, right? Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by sin, and put on the new self that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's the first thing we ask ourselves when we wake up in the morning? Oh, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to wear? You know, I don't, you know about you, but, and my wife's not here to defend herself, but sometimes she'll go through a few different outfits, you know, before she decides what she's going to wear, right? Sometimes I wake up and I say, oh, I'm not wearing these pants today, right? But the truth is that God has already picked out an outfit for us, right? So the first thing we do, wake up in the morning, is we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, put on clothes too, but we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That way when our feet hit the ground, right, and we get out, you know, to face the world, we're going to face the world and live our lives based on who we are in Christ. That's our identity when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become spiritually outfitted for the race that God has called us to live. And not only do we need to be spiritually outfitted for the race, but we need to be spiritually fit for the race. Just like an athlete needs to be in good physical condition to compete well, being in good spiritual condition will enable us to run well. And it takes spiritual discipline, doesn't it? And that kind of leads us to the next obstacle that the writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. See, sin is like a serious injury to an athlete. If a runner, you know, breaks an ankle or experiences a knee injury, it's going to sideline them for a while, right? And serious injuries sometimes take, you know, months of therapy and rehabilitation, sometimes years before an athlete will get back to 100% performance. Sometimes, unfortunately, athletes have career-ending injuries that take them out of the race or take them out of the game forever. And see, that's what sin will do in our lives. You know, unchecked, sin will sideline us, right? Sin will prevent us from going, you know, the distance. And so we need to be in good spiritual condition and stay in good spiritual condition. And how do we do that? We exercise. We exercise the spiritual disciplines of the faith, right? We exercise the discipline of reading God's word, studying God's word. We exercise the discipline of prayer, individual prayer, corporate prayer. We exercise the spiritual discipline of Christian fellowship. And I think this is one of the most, this is just as important as the others, right? The gathering together of the saints together to encourage one another. And all of these disciplines, what do? They strengthen our faith, don't they? They build faith into our lives. And one of the things that we emphasize in the prison ministry is when the guys get out, it is so important that they get connected to a local church. We can't overemphasize the importance of Christian fellowship, of being in a community of like-minded people, studying, praying, and growing in Christ. Okay, it's the reason why I am who I am today, because when I first got saved, I got connected to a church right away. I was discipled, and I just didn't go to church on Sundays. No, when I first got saved, I was the compulsivity of my, you know, of me, you know. I was there Wednesday night, Sunday morning. Anytime the church doors were open, I was there. And it's so important. It's so important, you know, to be connected to the church. Because if believers aren't connected to a local church, then they're in danger of being caught up in the world, right? In danger of being taken out of the race. Right, so remove the sin, right? Remove the sin, another obstacle that can so easily entangle us by exercising the spiritual disciplines that God has given us. Well, another way that we can be the long-distance runners that God wants us to be is found in verse 2. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, when a runner runs, they have one thing in mind, don't they? The finish line. And competitive runners have two things in mind: the finish line and getting there before everyone else, right? And so if we are going to effectively live the life of faith God calls us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Because Jesus, you know, he is the goal, right? He is the one who stands at the finish line waiting with open arms to welcome us into eternity. Jesus is the goal. He is our reward, isn't he? Okay, you know, as wonderful as this life can be, and it is, as miserable as this life can be at times, and it is, this life is not our reward, is it? No, our reward is in heaven. Jesus is our reward. Keep our eyes fixed on him. You know, I used to coach baseball, and I was the assistant coach of the high school team where my son went to high school. And so I was in charge of, you know, giving the steal signals, you know, all these crazy things you do, give the steal signals so that, you know, if there was a guy at first base, he'd steal second. And, you know, these guys are high school students, so they really didn't pay attention too much. So I'd be giving the signals, and they're not paying attention. I'm like, okay, hey, Joe, steal second, all right? Okay? And then these guys, they would, you know, okay, they're going to steal second. So when they're running, they would run, okay, and what would they be doing? They'd be looking around, you know, seeing who's got the ball, and, you know, looking at the catcher, all right? And then, you know, it would slow them down, and they'd get thrown out. And I'm like, you guys, when you steal on a base, you keep your eyes focused on the bag. That's it. Don't be looking around, okay, because it's going to slow you down and you're going to get thrown out. And sure enough, they were. But we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, right? He is the goal, just like Peter. Remember Peter on the Sea of Galilee, right? Jesus sent the disciples, you know, get in the boat and go to the other side. So Jesus stayed back. He was going to pray. And then the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind starts blowing. The waves start hitting against them, and things are getting rough. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of the night, you know, to the disciples. And the disciples are terrified. They're terrified, like they saw a ghost. And Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid, it's me. And what does Peter say? You've got to love Peter, okay? Well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Okay, Peter, come on. So what does Peter do? Peter actually does something he wasn't really designed to do. He gets out of the boat and starts walking on water, doesn't he? And he's walking to Jesus. But what happened? He starts looking around at the wind and the waves, and he starts looking around at his circumstances, doesn't he? Takes his eyes off of Jesus. He's focused. Now he's focused on all his difficult circumstances, and he sinks. But the story doesn't end there, because Jesus is right there to pull him up and bring him in the boat. Okay, so that's, you know, it's another reason we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, because the world is full of distractions, isn't it? Okay, we can get distracted by so many things in this world. Keep our eyes focused on him. Another reason we keep our eyes focused on Jesus is because he is the ultimate example of faith. Just like all the men and women in chapter 11, Jesus is the ultimate example of faith. Right? Verse 2 goes on to say that he is the author and the perfecter of faith. In other words, he is the author of faith in the sense that he wrote the story, didn't he? It's his story. And he is the perfecter of faith in the sense that he has lived the life of faith to its triumphant finish. And Jesus' life, his entire life, was characterized by unwavering, unbroken faith in God the Father, right? You read through the Gospels, you know, Jesus just had unbelievable, everything was about God the Father. And it was the race that God had given the Son, the race set before Jesus, was none other than to come into this world and die on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, right? That was Jesus' race. That's what Jesus had to endure, okay? And he did it triumphantly. He faced the cross, the Bible says here in Hebrews 12. He faced the cross with joy. And it was joy that gave him great peace through all of his sufferings. It was joy that enabled Jesus to look beyond the cross and see the outcome and the results of his death on the cross. Because his death on the cross would secure payment for the sins of all mankind, right? And purchase eternal life for all those who will put their faith and trust in him. See, it was joy. It was the joy that Jesus had. The joy that Jesus had of seeing you and I. Of seeing you and I someday come to faith and trust in him. Right? For eternal life. So we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had his eyes fixed on us, didn't he? He had his eyes fixed on us. He's the ultimate example of faith. And the third way that the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can be the long-distance runners that God wants us to be is that we draw strength from the sufferings of Christ in verse 3. See, Jesus drew strength knowing of what he would accomplish on the cross, and now the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can draw strength from what Jesus went through, right? Let's read it again. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And it's so easy. It's so easy to grow weary and lose heart, you know, in our world today, with all of the cynicism and negativity that's going on in our culture. It's so easy to grow weary and lose heart. But the writer of Hebrews here is saying, when we get to that point, right? When we get to that point, he says, don't give up, right? Don't give up. No matter how difficult things can get, no matter how exhausting life can get in this race, never, never, never give up. And, the Bible says, consider what Jesus had to endure at the hands of sinful man. Right? Consider what Jesus had to go through. You know, Jesus' life is an example to us of the road to glory, right? The road to glory. The road to glory, you read through the Gospels, right, is through suffering, isn't it? It's through suffering. And this passage in Philippians tells us that we can rejoice that we can experience the sufferings of Christ in our lives too, okay? Because knowing what God has in store for us in the future. You know, another thing about, Christ's example is that Jesus would never ask us to go through anything that he hasn't gone through himself, right? Because he has lived the life in this sin-broken, cursed world. He's lived the life of faith to its triumph and finish. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the Boston Marathon, right? The Boston Marathon, it is a 26-mile race from Hopkinton to Boston. And for the most part, the race starts out, pretty easy, right? I think for like the first 14 miles, the race is pretty much downhill. But then you get into the 16th and the 20th mile, right? The race starts to get a little difficult, a lot difficult. Because in that section of the race, there are a series of seven hills. And these seven hills begin to challenge the endurance of the runners. I mean, you can only imagine what it's like to run 16 miles and then now you're going to run up and down, seven hills. And it's this last hill. We all know it, right? The last hill is the infamous Heartbreak Hill, isn't it? Because it's there. I mean, after 16 miles, up and down six hills, you got one more. It's Heartbreak Hill because it's there where many runners who are running the race, they just become weary. They get tired. And they don't have the endurance to keep going. And so it's a heartbreaker, isn't it? And they fall behind. But Heartbreak Hill is also a place where runners find the endurance and the strength to go on. And it's not necessarily physical, is it? Okay, because they're physically, they're exhausted, but they find the strength emotionally and mentally to go ahead of the pack. Well, I don't know, this might be some of you here today, right? And you find yourselves running up Heartbreak Hill. You know, maybe, you know, you've been up Heartbreak Hill before, and, you know, all of us at some point, if we already haven't been, are going to be trudging up Heartbreak Hill at some time in our lives, right? And what is it? We need the strength and the endurance to continue through those times. Well, the writer of Hebrews says when that happens to us, we need to consider another hill, right? It's a hill that you and I didn't have to climb. It's a hill that we couldn't climb. It's a hill that only Jesus could climb. See, Jesus went up Calvary's Hill, didn't he? He went up Calvary's Hill. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was whipped and tortured. And, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen The Passion of Christ. Okay, that's a good depiction of what Jesus went through when he was going up Calvary's Hill. Right? And it's there that he died on the cross at the hands of sinful men so that you and I could experience eternal life. Have the forgiveness of our sins and experience eternal life. Right? And he did it for us, didn't he? And so if you're weary, if you feel like losing heart, right? Verse 3 here in Hebrews 12 says, consider what Jesus went through for us. And consider what it accomplished in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. So, we're in it for the long haul, aren't we? God wants us to be the long-distance runners, right? To run the race that it set before us, okay? And we can do it. We can do it by removing, you know, the obstacles that want to hinder our progress, right? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we can draw strength. When we feel tired and weary, we can draw strength knowing what Christ went through for us. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture and the lessons that it teaches us, the practical lessons that we have in life when we face, you know, struggles and difficulties and the race that you have set before us. It's not easy, Lord, and it can get difficult at times. And Lord, we thank you that you give us the endurance to go on. And I pray that for each and every one here today, whatever they're going through, Lord, you know their situation. I pray that you'd give them the peace, comfort, and the endurance to keep on running, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.